What a privilege to be with you guys today. Pastor Rob's already introduced Jack and Beverly and JD. These guys, I value them and our relationship together. We've been at FC together for a number of years, but they're teammates in ministry. They are gifted prophetically. They're gifted in words of deliverance. And so even as we conclude today, I want to make them available to you that if you would like someone to pray with you, the Lord, we believe that prophecy builds up, it encourages, and it edifies. And they operate in that spirit, and they operate in that, and they're used in incredible ways in deliverance. And it was interesting just even driving over here today. I had not shared anything. You know, it's my second time to get to be with you. And I hadn't shared anything about Bray with them, and even the prayers that they were praying over you. I'm like, oh, this is just beautiful what the Holy Spirit does. So do any of you have anything right now, or you want to wait? Do you have something, Jack? Come on up, if you don't mind. So this is Jack Ortego. Jack is my worship pastor's dad, Josh, who's over ministering at RD Street today.
Praise God. I noticed you weren't jealous of my beard. But I'm not either, frankly.
But it's been around longer, though.
Yeah. It's older than you are. Well, the reason I've just had this on my heart is mostly because I wanted to share it is because when I go to sleep, I'm just dead. I don't remember my dreams or anything like that. However, this morning, or in the early morning hours, I had in this dream, I just saw briefly, I saw this a donkey. And this donkey had all of his legs just thrust out in every kind of direction. Like he was strengthening as he was intense. And he was just calling out. And as he was calling out, I was trying to remember, what do you call that whenever a donkey does that? And the word is bray. And what the picture the Lord was giving me for you is that as a body of believers, that God has made you like a donkey. He's made you strong. A donkey is a beast of burden. It carries great loads. It's just very, very sure-footed. But there is a strength in you. And there's something in you, the Spirit of God, that desires to come out to just vocalize the strength, the word that you have, the sound of heaven that you have to be released. And it's something on the inside that's just built up, but the Holy Spirit wants to release that in you because of the strength that you have, that you carry just the spiritual dimension of this area, the area that you live, your neighborhoods, your communities. God has laid that upon you, and that you're strong. That's why your legs are just put out there carrying a load. But you're calling out before God to be heard. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray, Lord, that the sound, the call of your people, God, would be vocalized, would be manifest, Father. That, God, that in them, Lord, that you would deliver, Father God, just a sound and a cry, Father, for the people of this area, Lord God, to come to know you, Lord, that these folks here, they stand before you, Lord, to cry out to heaven, Father, on the behalf of them all, that the burden they carry, God, is vocalized, Father, and be with them and bless them, Father, and their endeavors and their pursuits, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You receive that? Amen. JD or Bev, do you have anything right now? Or no? Okay, all right. Want to make sure I give them that. We receive that. What a picture. What a picture that is. That really goes hand in hand with I felt like I had something I was going to share with you. And the Lord, I love this. Rob said, as you prayed, you know, Lord, the contagiousness of being willing to go there in the Spirit. I don't know if I'm as bold as I'm just willing to be obedient. Maybe that's what boldness is. And things can change in a moment. And I really kind of felt like I knew where I was headed this morning. And as we drove over and prayed together, it just completely changed. And we sat down in the room to pray for a minute. And the Lord just dropped this verse in my heart. And I'm like, okay, I'll go there and I'll share it. So this is fresh, all right? This is fresh stuff for you today. And I'll lead into it and I'll give you the verse in just a minute. So one of the things I want to remind you of, that Jesus said, I don't do anything unless I see my Father do it. And I don't say anything unless I hear my Father say it. So he's really showing us the beauty not of their uniformity, but of their unity with one another. And so, and you might recall Hebrews chapter 1, and this is a verse that's been on my heart for about 6 months, and I can't help but mention it everywhere I go, so I'm going to squeeze it in. I just can't help it. Jesus said in Hebrew, or it said of Jesus in Hebrews 1:3, that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So the Son radiates the glory of God to us. And sometimes we'll miss the meaning of a word just because of the way we pronounce it. So when we talk about a representation, we're really talking about a re-presentation. Jesus came to represent the Father. So I want to remind you this morning, anything that you love about Jesus, the goodness of Jesus, the kindness of Jesus, and for Pastor Rob even to remind me this morning, I forgot about that hand that was healed last year when we prayed together. That's the goodness of the Lord. Just the kindness of the Lord ministering to someone. Anything that you love about Jesus, I want you to know he was representing what the Father wanted you to see. Okay? Every blind eye that was opened, it's because the Father said to his Son, that was an eye that was to be opened. That when deaf ears pop open, that was the direction of the Father, because the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit were just working in such beautiful unity. Now, let me remind you of this as well. If Jesus did everything that he did out of his, and I know this is horrible grammar and bad English, but hopefully it'll make sense. If he did every miracle he did out of his Jesusness, okay, how about his deity? Out of his godness. If he did what he did because he was divine, then honestly, it wouldn't even be fair for him to say to us, go and do the same things that I did. Rob's a great God, but he's no Jesus. Can I get an amen? Okay. Patrice, could I get an amen? Okay. So, I mean, the beard might resemble the Lord. Okay. And there's great people in this room, but we all fall short, right? There was somebody back home when somebody sings a special song, there's this phrase they use lots of times. They sing a special. And I don't know why they call it special, because sometimes when people sing, have you ever heard people, it's really not that special? Can I get, you're like, whoa, not that special. And you'll compliment, you're like, oh, that was so good. And they're like, oh, it was just Jesus. And I'm like, well, no, it wasn't that good, right? I mean, if it was Jesus, it would have been amazing. You did your best. Thank you for doing that. It was an unspecial. We'll receive it for what it was. But when we're operating in miracles, Jesus did everything that he did because he saw his Father do it and because he heard his Father say it. But then also, let me remind you, he did it through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. If he did what he did out of his deity, we could applaud that. We can celebrate that, but we can't emulate that. Now, I came from a broken life. Anybody else? You don't necessarily want everybody to know your story, right? That broken, okay? I came from a very broken life. But Jesus can take a broken person and he can take beauty for ashes. And he can take darkness and make it light. He could move into Brad Riley. And he can live in me. As we were doing communion today, first of all, thank you for doing communion. And a privilege to be in a service and receive communion and not be leading the moment. That was just awesome to just get to receive communion. But let me remind you, one of the beauties of communion with our remembrance and as we're thinking about the goodness of God, when Jesus held up the cup, he said, this cup represents the what? The new covenant in my blood. Was his blood the new covenant? Or was his blood making the new covenant available? The new covenant in my blood. What would be the new covenant? Remember when Jesus told his disciples, he said, it's better for you if I go away. And they were like, how could it be better? Man, I love you. I want you to stay here. Wouldn't you have loved 3 years with Jesus personally? With him every day, right? I mean, that would have been amazing. They're like, what could be better than this? He said, well, when I go to the Father, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And he won't just be with you. Where's he going to be? He's going to be in you. The beauty of the new covenant, you have something that John the Baptist didn't have. You have something that Elijah didn't have. Elijah that fought against the prophets of Baal. How about Samson that stood against the Philistines? Moses that directed God's people? All of these amazing leaders, you have something they never had. The Holy Spirit moved in. He's not just out here. Lots of times in the Old Testament, we'd see that the Holy Spirit would come upon them for a season. He would empower. I hate it when I see a Bible movie and they make Samson the strongest guy on the screen. I'm like, was it by man's strength or was it by the strength of the Holy Spirit? I'd rather than make him the scrawniest, squeakiest little scrawny guy that looked like he was going to get beat up and the Holy Spirit would touch him and boom, the power would happen, right? Because the power would come upon him. The Holy Spirit would come. But it's different than you and me. The Holy Spirit lives in us. That's why we can release his presence into any moment at any time. We literally change something, carry something that can change atmospheres. I remember the first time I kind of encountered this. It was in 1992, and I was in Chicago, Illinois, and we were doing a big outreach to the city. There were hundreds of us together ministering to different parts of the city, and this leader walked in I'd never met before. I was just, it was only my second year after Bible school. I didn't know anybody. I guess, what do they call it, green behind the ears, or is it wet behind the ears? Is it wet? Green would be just you don't wash, right? So wet behind the ear. I didn't really know what I was doing. But this guy came walking in, and I felt the presence of Jesus. And he walked in, he said hi to a couple of people, and it was so empowering and drawing that I wanted to go talk to him, but I didn't want to interrupt the presence. You know what I mean? There was like a reverence for him. And I just found myself just watching, and eventually I go over to the leader, and his name's Gary Grogan, and I said, hey, Gary, who's the gentleman? And he goes, well, why do you ask? And I said, because Jesus just walked in. And he goes, oh, that's Ron Ock. And Gary's got one of these voices. He talks like this. Oh, that's just Ron Ock. I went to college with him. And I learned then that familiarity can cause us to miss out on what somebody carries. He had a familiarity, and he was missing out on the presence of Jesus. One of the things I just want to challenge you with your leadership, with Rob, with the anointing on you guys for worship. That's next level. That's next level anointing. And don't become familiar in the sense that we don't honor and respect what's being brought to us. Pastor Noel carries a next level understanding of the kingdom. And because we're familiar and because we love each other, don't let familiarity lose the honor. I don't think we understand honor enough in the kingdom. You know what I mean? No wonder children aren't just told to obey their parents. They're told to honor their father and mother. That's better than obedience. Honor's a wonderful thing. Have you love that from your kids? A little honor. Wouldn't that be nice? At least get you a cold drink every once in a while. Not here, though. You don't care about cold drinks. It's amazing. At home, if we don't have enough ice, we're going to go crazy. But here, they're like, here's 2 cubes. I'm like, 2 cubes, fill that baby up with more ice. Here, you're like, I lose my drink when you give me too much ice, right? So just ask for the ice on the side and then a drink to the top. And then everything will be fine, all right? And they'll honor you that way. But we lose honor. And Ron Ock walked in. He's, oh, it's Ron Ock. I'm like, man, no, that's Jesus. I went to college with him. No, Jesus walked in. And I didn't know who it was, but I had just read his book on prayer. I'm like, well, no wonder. This man carries an anointing just spending the time with the Father. You carry atmosphere. Have you ever walked into a room and people kind of look at you and you wonder why they're looking at you? And then you start wiping your face wondering if you left something on there, right? Or you check to see if you're wrinkled. You carry atmosphere everywhere you go because you carry the presence of the King. You carry atmosphere. And there are times we're not even aware of it. And there are times we'll be shopping back home and I walk into a store and I see people starting to make eye contact with me and I'm like, oh no, I'm going to have to pray with someone. Just being real. Because the presence that I'm carrying, they're feeling that and they're drawn to it. I mean, we all know broken people drive you crazy, but how many know they're drawn to people that can help give them freedom? It's the way the Lord's made it. We've got a reminder, we're the ecclesia. Now, I mentioned to Rob right before service, the Lord dropped this verse on my heart, and he said, Noel's been talking about this for the last couple of weeks. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. Ecclesia means the called out ones. It's not a church building, it's you and me. Have you been hearing this lately? So rather than giving you the background on that, because he's obviously been doing that, I'll remind you, it means we're the called out ones, we're an assembly. The old word was we're a throng. But I don't really want to be called a throng. How about you? Somebody might think thong, and then that's a bad image, and we don't need them dealing with. Next thing you know, they're turning the other cheek, and we've got issues. So we don't want to go there, okay? So I can. I'm in Bray. You guys are stubborn, and you scream. Everything's fine, so I'm not worried about it. So I don't want to give the image of a thong in your head. I don't want you to even think about that. So I, especially a mighty thong. A mighty throng. I don't want a mighty. Next thing you know, we're whale tailing in service, and we can't have that. Okay, but an assembly, a thong, a called out group of people. The called out ones. I'm with the called out ones. We happen to be in a building that we call a church, and that's okay. But the presence of the Lord doesn't remain here when we leave. I mean, he is here because he's always everywhere, but he goes with us everywhere that we go, and he's everywhere that we're going into because he was already there before we got there. And yet when we come together, two or three gather together in his name. I think one of the beautiful things about Scripture is understanding not only what was said, but where it was said. And I know that Rob is a fantastic teacher of the Scripture, and I know it's a gift that he operates in, so I'll try to honor that today. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18, I'll go ahead and read this, and I was going to wait till the end, but I feel like I've been talking too long already, and here's the challenge with me reading this to you ahead of time. We already have heard this so many times that we might think we know where we're headed, and we might even start the Catholic-Protestant argument in the verse, so let's not do that. We're not going to do an argument yet. Let's read the verse, and then we're going to talk about where Jesus was when he shared this with his people, okay? Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. Today I'm reading from the NIV, not because it's the only one. It's just the one I happen to have here today. And if you happen to have NIV, this one was copyrighted in 1984, and they've changed some of the wording around. Probably because of compromise and sin, but maybe not. So Matthew 16, verses 13 through 18, and it says this: when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and I'll talk about that in just a moment. When he came to that region, he asked his disciples, it's a great question, who do people say the Son of Man is? Now, Son of Man is one of the titles that Jesus carries as the Messiah. Who do people say the Son of Man is? And it says, they replied. So everybody's in agreement with this. Some say John the Baptist. That's interesting because John the Baptist had just been beheaded. And John and Jesus lived at the same time. So why they would think he was both, I don't really understand. But have you ever met the guy that just always has the wrong answer? Okay. I didn't do really well in school until I started sitting close to people that were smarter than me. Anybody else have that gift? So I'm not promoting cheating, but if you do, at least be smart enough to cheat off somebody smarter than you, okay? That's just a key for life that'll help you. Some say John the Baptist, which was really dumb. Others say Elijah, and I can say why they would say that, because he carried that same type of Elijah anointing. Others say Jeremiah, probably because in Scripture we read that Jesus was a man of sorrows. He really carried a heavy burden for people. And we learn in Isaiah that it says that there was nothing about his appearance that would draw us to him. I don't want you to picture Jesus as the tallest, strongest, best-looking guy in the room. He was a normal, ordinary-looking, everyday guy that carried a burden. Jeremiah was known as what? What was he kind of known for? The weeping prophet. And so when they say that maybe you're Jeremiah, this is kind of letting us know, guys, Jesus probably walked around with tears in his eyes. Now, not all the time, because we also know he was joyful, okay? But he carried a burden for the brokenness of people, or one of the other prophets. So Jesus, he gets, that's what everybody else is saying about me. So he goes, but what about you? He asked, who do you say that I am? Now, I love this, because Simon Peter speaks up. How many know because Simon Peter always speaks up? Is there somebody in your life that will always be the person to speak? Do you have one of those guys in your life? Jesus had him. His name's Simon Peter. He answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. When he says the Christ, that's a title, okay? It's Yeshua HaMashiach. You are Jesus the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that we've been looking for. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus, he replies, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man. In other words, he's saying, hey, buddy, you weren't smart enough to figure this out on your own. Okay? Have you ever had a revelation from God and somebody said, wow, that was from God? And you're like, well, thank you. Because they know that you're not smart enough to figure that out on your own. Okay? So just go ahead and start using that language. If you really feel like you get something good, say, the Lord showed me this. Because if you tell them, they're going to say, wow, you're so stupid. The Lord had to show you that. So just go ahead and let the Lord show you anyway. Everything will be fine. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. This wasn't revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I'll tell you, and he says that you're Peter. Now, we've already said that he calls him Simon Peter, but he's like, you're Peter. And he'd already called him Peter the first time that he met him, which means little rock or little pebble. And on this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will overcome it. Or, excuse me, will not overcome it. There's a big argument, and we're not argumentative at Bray. There's a big argument when Jesus said, I tell you, you're Simon Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church. And was the word Petros in the Greek, and then was the word Petra, you're a little pebble, but I'm the big rock, and the little pebble's built on the rock, so it's not about having to go through the Vatican, it's about having to go through Jesus. I'm just going to ask you for just a moment, and I'm not saying I'm right, but since Pastor Noel's not here today, I figure I can cause damage, okay? So let's just lay all that to the side for just a second. And let me throw something at you to think about, to talk about in your private Bible study time, and maybe even to follow up with Pastor Rob in a couple of weeks and go, what do you think about this? Okay? One of the things that we do at Faith Chapel is I don't have to have all the answers from the pulpit. There, people are rushing to the altars today because the move of the Lord. It's been so long since I've had people just flood the altars. And let's just take a moment and wipe the tears, shall we? It'll just be beautiful. But I want to present things and let you think about it. That's why God's word says you talk about this stuff in the morning when you get up and when you go to bed at night and when you're walking along the way and you're out in the country and you talk about this stuff. We talk about who's going to win between France and Croatia today. And we get caught up with all of it, and we talk about our jobs, and we talk about finances, and the value of the euro, and what's going on with this or that. And he said, we're actually supposed to be talking about this stuff all the time. Keeps our mind in the right place. So let me just present this to you. Jesus had his 12 disciples, kind of the band of brothers. And in my opinion, Jesus was kind of a glorified youth pastor. Because if you study the age of the disciples, John Mark was probably only 15 years old. Isn't that remarkable to think a 15-year-old was getting to hang out with Jesus like that? Now, Simon Peter was older because we know that he was married, but let me remind you, in that culture, they didn't wait till they were 30 to get married. They even married quite a bit younger. So that's why when lots of times when it says, in my Father's house, there were many rooms, if it were not so, I would have told you. There were times, you guys use the word insulation here, okay? That literally a mom and dad would have a home, and they would have a courtyard or a fencing around it that was called it made an insula. So you were kind of insulated from outside the fence, and you would add on to your home, and your children would live with you so that they could learn what it meant to be a good husband or to be a good wife, to be a good father or a good mother, because sometimes they were married at 14, 15, 16 years of age, and they needed to learn that, and they lived within that community insula so they could grow and develop, and then they would go outside the walls and they would make a difference, okay? So this group of people, they weren't old. And Jesus is walking with them to the region of Caesarea Philippi. And the reason that's interesting to me is because of what that represented. Caesarea Philippi is a city built on the top of a rock face, if you've ever kind of looked into it before geographically. Have you ever heard of Mount Hermon? We tend to say Mount Hermon, but Mount Hermon or Mount Hermon. And in the Old Testament, the people would go there, they would climb that mountain, and they would sacrifice their babies to Baal. I'm not trying to be gross, it's just what happened. They would take a Baal statue, which was a hollow statue. Have you ever heard of a brazen image? Have you ever heard of that phrase? You're like, what do they mean by a brazen image? They would build a fire, and they would take a hollowed out statue of Baal, and they would set it on the fire, and the arms were sticking out, and that idol would begin to glow because of the fire, and they would set their children on that and literally fry them to death. And it was an offering to the gods because they believed they would receive the power from that. So this took place on Mount Hermon. This took place where Caesarea Philippi was located when Jesus was there with his disciples. It had been a place of horrible pagan ritualism, okay? Jesus is approaching this area with his disciples. Think about these 12 guys. They're walking, and you always enter from the low side, and you climb up the mountain. And this rock, let's just make it here. They're walking this way. We're all walking together. We're following the Lord. And they're approaching. The city's up on the top of the mountain, and they've got this huge rock face. And let's just kind of envision where this door is over here was a large cave. The cave's still there. And from that cave, water was flowing at the time. It doesn't flow there any longer, okay? So water's flowing out of that cave. We're with Jesus. We're walking, and he's, as we're walking along, who do people say that I am? Well, some people say, you're this or that. Well, what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter speaks up for us because Simon Peter does, right? We say you're this. Man, this has been revealed to you by my Father. You didn't get this from yourself. All the time, they're getting closer and closer to this area. Well, here next to the cave, there's a statue to Baal, and there are children being sacrificed. Here next to the cave is the worship of Aphrodite. Have you ever heard of it? The goddess Aphrodite, the love god? What they would do is they would hire temple prostitutes to sleep with as a form of worship to Aphrodite, hoping, this is just amazing, hoping that they would be able to have a child so that they could then move over here and sacrifice the child. I mean, it's just, how many know that the enemy will always steal everything that he can and then he'll take more? He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Guys, you can't give him an inch. He doesn't want an inch. He wants everything. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus said, but I came to give life abundantly. There were niches, or would you say niches? Niches, okay, cut into the cliffs where people that lived in the region would come down and they had their household gods. So it wasn't just Baal and it wasn't just Asherah, but they had their household gods they would put within the niches and they would worship them. Almost like today we all have our own idols in our own lives. And I'm not going to name what your idol is. It could be anything that you've put before God. You give your faith to it rather than giving your faith to God. Okay, that can be an idol in your life. As Jesus is approaching this area, they say, you're the Messiah. And then Jesus says, on this rock I'll build my church. Now, he called him Simon, son of Jonah. Now, that's interesting because Simon's dad's name wasn't Jonah. Look it up in the scriptures. Why would he call him Simon, son of Jonah, when his dad's name's not Jonah? That wouldn't even make sense. Why would I look at Patrice? Patrice, daughter of George. You're all like, Pastor Brad, her dad's name's Noel. Okay, yeah, but he's George to me. I mean, right? Why would we do that? You don't. So why did he call him Simon, son of Jonah? Now, when you hear Jonah, what do you think about? Right? Nineveh, the whole... So let's remind ourselves for a second. When I was brought up in the church, and when I was told that Jonah went the other direction, it had a tendency to tell me that he went the other way because he was afraid. The Ninevites were a ruthless people. They were devouring everything. They were killing everyone that they could. As a matter of fact, when you went to Nineveh, on the city walls were the skulls of the defeated soldiers that they had, generals and mayors and all these regions they had taken over. They kept their skulls as like ornaments for people to see. And in the massive city gate into Nineveh, there were piles of skulls on both sides. And that's what was talked about when I was a kid in the church. I was always like, man, Jonah went the other way because he was afraid. And we all talked about Jonah being afraid, and yet when you actually read the story, and we know that Jonah's thrown in and he's swallowed up by a big fish, and then the fish belches and belches him out on the beach. Now, this is kind of interesting. I've always thought about this. Did you know the Ninevites worship Dagon? You ever heard of Dagon? Dagon was a fish god. It's when you look back mythologically, it's where the idea of mermaids and mermen came from. But they believe that from the waist up, it was a fish, and from the waist down, he had legs and feet. And so there were statues of Dagon all over Nineveh, and you can look it up. You can Google it. How many of you can find anything on Google? Okay? So you can Google it, and you'll see these statues of Dagon, and they worshipped the fish god. Now, I just find this interesting. Jonah had disobeyed, and he was trying to go the other way. God prepared a fish, and the fish belched out a man on the beach just outside of Nineveh. If you worship the fish as your god, is there a possibility that God used that transportation for a reason? Because if you're worshiping a fish god, and all of a sudden, erped out on your beach, this guy, hey, I've got a word from the Lord. Everybody's like, yes, you do. The Lord used that not only to protect Jonah, but he used that to help get the message to the people of Nineveh. You guys know, Jonah walked through the city for 3 days. Did he preach a message of mercy? Not at all. You're going to die, you're going to die, you're going to die. And for my next point, death is coming upon you. And for my final point, judgment on Nineveh. Okay? I mean, this was not singing Good, Good Father. Right? We were not doing that in this moment. And then he went up and he sat outside the city to watch it burn. And he couldn't wait. But you know what? The king of Nineveh said, we've got to repent. And they repented, and the city responded. And you would think the prophet of God would be up on the hill going, praise you, merciful Father, for loving all people. No, what does he do? This is why I didn't want to come. I knew you would be kind to these people. I knew you would be merciful to these people. He was more upset about the plant than he was about the city. Think about it for just a second. Jonah went the other direction, not because he was afraid of the Ninevites, but because he hated them. How many people do we dodge just because we have our own prejudice against them? Sometimes it's the color of their skin. Sometimes it's their background. Sometimes it's their football team. But we've got our reasons that we will turn from people and we'll go the opposite direction. And we're learning something about Simon Peter in this moment. He had his too. Because Simon Peter must have been thinking, I can't believe we're going to Caesarea Philippi. These people kill babies. These people sleep with prostitutes. These people are bound in idolatry. This is no place for us to be going. And Jesus says, Simon, son of Jonah. What's your name? It's Peter. But I want you to don't picture a wall. Picture a rock face. Picture idolatry, paganism, and child sacrifice. And think about Jesus saying, on this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. It wasn't about, on you, Peter, you're the Pope forever. And in my opinion, it wasn't even about Jesus saying, right here on me. I don't believe that. And I'm giving it to you to think about. I think he was saying, my church is so powerful that it can be built anywhere. My church doesn't have to retreat into a structure that looks churchy. My church doesn't have to just be at a community center where everything's safe. My church can go on the street. My church can go into places of pagan idolatry. My church can go into druid centers and change atmosphere. Oh, as in a matter of fact, Ireland, the Church of Jesus did go into druid centers and change atmosphere and change this nation and use it not only as a receiving nation, but as a sending nation, as missionaries have launched around the globe from this nation, and we're calling for more of that. We're calling for more of that from Ireland. God has used the spirit of the presence of the Holy One to transform this nation, and we need transformation again here. We need more, and if he's done it before, he'll do it again. And he can rebuild the ruins, and he can bust the cap off the wells, and he can restore the ancient gates and restore the foundations and do the things on this island that he's always wanted to do. Can I get an amen this morning? I mean, he'll do it, church. He'll absolutely make it happen. So let's kind of wrap up this little thought. One of the reasons I really believe this is biblically accurate is because of Jesus' statement toward the end when he says, the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, when you think about gates in the Old Testament, you think about the entrance to the city. We all know cities were walled and they had gates. And typically they tried to break through the gate because it wasn't nearly as easy to break through the wall, right? So when Jesus says the gates won't overcome it, it doesn't mean the gates are attacking us. It means the gates won't be able to withstand our attack. And we've had too many years in the church where we've tried to pull away and just stay safe rather than advancing the kingdom. I faced the spirit of fear. How about you? But do you know that the spirit of fear is more fearful of what you carry than what you should ever be of what it is? You carry the lion of the tribe of Judah. The same Jesus that conquered the grave is in you. He's in me. I've got a friend that I haven't seen him in years. I guess we probably ought to say acquaintance at this point. We attended school together, and he was brought up in a satanic coven. His parents were his dad was a warlock. They were involved in leading Satanism. If I remember, it was somewhere in California. And he was saved out of that. And just his testimony is incredible. And you would enjoy hearing that, but I wanted to share with you one thing that he told me. He said, Brad, when I was in Satanism, he said, I was possessed by so many demons. We would welcome them in, and we were partnering with them to be able to do different things. And he said, my life was just a habitation for the demonic. And he said, one of the things that got my attention about Jesus, he goes, if I was walking down the street, just along the sidewalk, and a Christian came walking toward me, the demons in my body would begin to tremble because of the presence of God that was on that person. And he said, they never even knew it. He said, the Christians were carrying power they didn't even know they were carrying. Is that possible that we still do that? And he goes, that's one of the things that got my attention in my mind. I'm thinking, why are these demons so afraid of that? I'm trying to get all the power I can and recognize they were intimidated by the I am that was living within God's people. Come on, church, we need to wake up to who we are in Christ Jesus. We need to wake up to what we carry in Christ Jesus. So when we talk about the gates of Hades, I'm not one of these guys that think that we sit back and we just hang on till Jesus comes back for his church. There might just be a few of us left, but if we hang in there, we'll make it. Are you kidding me? He was stinking born of a virgin. Explain that to your neighbor. I mean, could you really use that excuse with your mom? Dad, I didn't get her pregnant. It was the Holy Spirit. I mean, really? He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He rose again after 3 days. He did everything that he said he would do. And then he sent his Holy Spirit to live in me. Is there anything impossible for him? We used to sing a song in the church with my daughter Sophia, who's 13 now. So we're talking about 10 years ago, called All Things Are Possible. You ever heard that one? All things are possible, da-na-na, all things are possible. Sophie was little. She thought we were singing, all things are popsicles, all things are pop. Oh, we would get done. She's like, I am so hungry, Dad. I am so hungry. Like, I'm not surprised. I'm not surprised. There's nothing impossible for God's people. The gates of Hades won't overcome it. What does this have to do with Caesarea Philippi? That cave. I'm coming back to it. The cave where the water came out. The people, the reason they worshiped there, they believed. I'm not saying they were right, but they believed that that cave led them to the netherworld. It was in that cave that they had a connection beyond the grave. And they would sacrifice their babies there because they believed demons would come out of there and empower them. They would serve the fertility god there because they believed that Aphrodite would come out of that cave and give them what they needed. It was called the Gate of Pan, P-A-N. The Gate of Hades. Jesus looked at a literal rock, and he looked at the literal gate of Hades and said to his disciples, "On this rock I'll build my church, and the gate of Hades will not overcome it." Listen, I think it's beautiful that river's even dried up there, because it showed everything that they believed that was coming out of there wasn't. It wasn't. The presence of Jesus changes atmospheres. We need some more bars turned into church locations, right? We need some more community centers with God's people gathering there and changing the atmosphere. We're not the people that retreat in fear. We're the people that advance by faith. And we believe the gates of Hades will not overcome. Not only will they not overcome me, they'll not be able to withstand our advancement of the kingdom. So come on, Bray. How about a little bit of more heaven on earth? How about a little bit more of his kingdom right here, right now? What time are we done? 2? Heavenly Father, we love you, and if we were honest about it, we probably love your love even more than we love you, but we're learning. And I guess, first of all, we can say thank you for your love, and thank you that you've helped us to love your love. But I also ask that we would love you with just that same. We sing about your reckless love for us. May we love you with that same recklessness. Not flippantly, but just an abandonment towards you. You abandoned yourself toward us. May we abandon ourselves towards you. Oh, we love you, Jesus. We love you.